Revelation chapter 19, and we want to say a few words about verse 13. But I want to begin reading with verse 11. Revelation 19, 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's look at this verse 13 for a few minutes tonight. And I wish I could grasp everything that's in that verse. But let's look at a few things. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. Now, this vesture, this clothing that he is clothed in, I need to remember that this is some time. John recorded this some time after the crucifixion. And when John got to see, when John was privileged to see the Lord these many years after the crucifixion, he still wore the garment of redemption. He still displayed it. Spiritually, he's displaying the garment of redemption. It is blood-splattered garment of redemption. And we can go to the Old Testament and see the type of the priests in the Old Testament. They were to wear white linen when they prepared those sacrifices. But sometimes I fail to remember that when they were preparing those sacrifices, they could not help but be tremendously splattered with blood. And they were symbols of this high priest, the Lord Jesus, and him having this garment of redemption. Now, it's not that he was splattered with blood per se in this garment, but it is typical, it's pictorial of what he did to redeem his people. And we go to the Old Testament, we find it is there. We see the day of his crucifixion, it is there. And we see these many years after the crucifixion, as he appears to John, that he continues to wear this garment of salvation and this garment of redemption. And it is so pictorial and so typical that there is an eternal redemption, an eternal salvation that he procured for his people. It was purposed before the world began. It's typified throughout the Old Testament. And even there's a picture, we're going to the book of Isaiah chapter 63. But there we find in his pre-ministry, he is typified as having garments splattered with blood. And then we find here, so it's an ongoing. He didn't put that garment away. In other words, he didn't put his garment of redemption away. He does not put his garment of redemption away. It will not be put away until we're with him. It's an ongoing. He continuously is sharing with the church, I have redeemed you with blood. And we were redeemed. We are being redeemed. And we shall be redeemed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a statement that I will pay for all your sins, past, present, and future. Turn with me, if you would, over to a very interesting passage. And again, I wish I could see this clearly. I look at so much of the Word of God through a glass darkly. I wish I could grasp some more. I know that that's the revelation of the Spirit of God, but there are times I just wish he'd open up that glass a little bit. I'd like to see a little bit more of what we read here. But here in Isaiah chapter 63, we have a statement made about the Lord that is a statement similar to what we find in Revelation, and yet there is several hundred years between Isaiah's writing and John's writing, and we're still looking at the same Savior wearing the same redemptive garments and demonstrating to the church, the Old Testament people, the middle people, when he was here, the New Testament people, he's representing to the church that redemption is an ongoing statement, and I redeem my people by my shed blood and through nothing else, and so there is no redemption in our hands. The redemption is in his hands. We don't have the blood that holds the quality that is necessary to redeem us from our sins. In the Old Testament, there was thousands, probably even millions, of sacrifices made, and their blood did not hold the quality that was necessary. Our blood does not hold the quality that is necessary. There's no record from God. Now, we find people in the Old Testament did this, but there's no record from God that he ever asked for human sacrifices. He did request of Abraham, but we know completely and full well when we see the whole story that he never intended for Abraham to slay his son. He tested him, yes. Abraham proved to us, to God, what God had worked in his heart. But he never was requested to put the knife in. God never requested human blood to be sacrificed. Animal blood, yes, but it did not have the qualities that was necessary. That's what the scriptures tell us. It's not by the blood of bulls and goats. That doesn't have the quality. There's only one that had the quality to redeem his people, and that is, he is Jesus Christ the righteous, the Son of God. Isaiah 50 or 63, the question is asked. It was interesting to see some of the commentaries say, well, this is just a record of the victory that Israel had over some people. This is not that. This is a record of the victory Christ has over our sin. And he symbolizes in here, there's some that will be trampled, and there will some that he will trample for. They're not going to feel his feet on their back. He felt the foot of God on his neck on the cross, if you please. But we will not feel his feet on our back. That's why he is our substitute. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel. Now that's a wonderful statement. We could just go right over to the book of Revelation chapter 19 and say, he's glorious in this apparel. The church says he's glorious in this apparel. We appreciate, we delight, we relish in the fact that he wears the garments of redemption. They are blood splattered, yes, but it's his blood that is pictured there as the redemption of his people. He is the Redeemer, but there's only one way he could redeem, and that is with his redemptive blood. And here, who is this? Glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. What a statement he makes. We're impoverished. We're without strength. But in due time, he died for us. He has glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, in that I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? I've never seen this happen except in pictures. But the old way of making wine, there were feet in there. And they stepped on those grapes, and they broke under the pressure and splattered all over. And you could tell people who were pressing out grape juice by the color of their feet. It stained them. And can you imagine someone wearing clothes while they did that? They were marked. And this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, from a spiritual standpoint, his clothes are marked by redemption, the blood of redemption. That's what he is carrying over there. As we read there, he's clothed with his vesture dipped in blood. He has the blood of himself, the picture of it, the type of it, the statement, the spiritual statement about what it cost to redeem us. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. Now there's two groups of people here. There's a group of people that weren't with me. He says, I did it alone. I did it alone. Now those are the people that he is squashing grapes for. I did this for them. I did it alone. Now he makes reference to this, or it's made reference in the New Testament, when all the disciples left him. Not just Peter, but all the disciples left him. Every one of them. Why? Because that's what the Bible said they would do. Jesus Christ could not have help here. Now, it's not that he needed it. He did not need help, but there are people that want to help him. People want to make him successful. It's been ongoing throughout the centuries. People want to make God successful. And he goes in his own power and in his own strength. So it wasn't that he was without strength at that time. It's simply a statement, I went there alone. Nobody can claim that they helped me. And that one, when it comes to our redemption, we have to claim he helped us. He took care of us. We were not there. He would not let us be there. And everyone that claims to have been there to help him does not know what redemption is. He prevented people from being there and participating in it. He tread the wine press alone. Now, there's a group of people that he did it for, but there's also a group of people that he's going to do it to. We read about them in the book of Matthew, those on the left-hand side. He will do this to them. But the other group, he did it for them. Those that belong to him, those he was given before the world began, he will do it for them. Those on the left hand, those without Christ, he will do it to them. Now that's a big margin. Christ doing it for us, or Christ doing it to us? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Now this is his garment of redemption. It's a sign to us, just like those priests, when they sacrificed those animals, when Aaron caught the blood, put it in a basin, carried it in there, sprinkled it upon the altar, upon the steps and upon the mercy seat. He got drenched with that. He's spattered. He is covered with this. He's a symbol of his ministry when he went in there and came back out blood splattered. It's a symbol of his ministry, what he did. And this is a symbol of his ministry. He is the Redeemer. He has redeemed his people. He will show them on a continuous basis. Here, years after redemption was done at the cross, he's still displaying for John and for the church and for us today. He still carries this mark. He is our Redeemer. Garment of redemption, design most gracious. He purchased his kingdom with the blood that was splattered upon him. In the book of John, would you turn there with me? There's another garment that the Lord wore, a literal garment that the Lord wore, John 19, that I want to look at for just a moment. We're going to look at the garments of the Lord. Let's look at this one. It was also mentioned in the Old Testament. There's something not going to happen to this garment. It also pictures something. This garment, John 19, verse 19. This pictures something else about the Lord. It shares here that he had several garments. They piled him in four piles. I don't know. I don't understand all the clothes that they wore in that time. But four soldiers got to have a piece of the garments of the Lord. Look here with me. John 19, And I backed up enough to see here Pilate was involved, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And this title then read many of Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. It was without the gate, though. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part. Now, I'm not sure, I don't understand all the garments that the Lord wore, but each of these four soldiers got a portion, except for one garment, one piece of his garment. And they gambled over that. They cast lots over that. Why? Let's look at this. And also his coat. Now, the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. Now, that's an interesting garment. The rest of them, it didn't seem to make any difference. But this one, now this garment, as well as the garments that the Lord wears over here in the Revelation or over in the book of Isaiah, those garments are representing something. What did this garment represent? It's without seam. It somehow, someone wove this garment without putting any, they didn't sew the any part of it. It's woven that way. I don't know how you do that. Some people do. But it was pictorial of his absolute righteousness. It's pictorial of his absolute deity. It's pictorial of his absolute holiness. It's pictorial of him as absolute God. And they're not going to take a knife and cut it up. They gamble over it. This is such a statement about the Lord. And it says there, then said they among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. My vesture they cast lots. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ's redemption is not tore up and broken down. Even here, with this single garment that the Lord wore, this vesture is not going to be cut up. Now, whatever else he wore, I don't know. But those soldiers, this one got a portion of it, this one got a portion of them, this one got a portion of them, and this one got a portion of them. And somebody felt really lucky that day because he got a coat without, or a vesture without seam. And it doesn't tell us which one, but one of them did. Why? Because it was prophesied. You'll not play with my righteousness. You'll not play with my holiness. You'll not play with my redemption. Even the picture of it will not be destroyed. And they fell into that as God purposed in their mind. They're just wanting the booty. God's protecting the picture of his righteousness. And he wore those clothes during several parts of that interrogation and beating. Whether they had blood on them or not, I don't know. But this garment that he wore in this day in Revelation chapter 19, we see him wear these priestly garments. We see his vesture still fresh with blood, which he offered on the day of his sacrifice on the cross for my redemption. This is what it shares with us, whom I he still appears in his bloody robe as proof of his everlasting efficacy. It's still effectual. It's still doing what I said it would do. And here in that day, and it will be through all the age. When this age is over, we'll still see him with his marked hands. We'll still see him with the mark of his redemption. It speaks of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we notice it here, splattered on him, speaks of much better things than Abel's blood. Turn with me over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. The writer of the Hebrews wanted us to know a lot about blood. He shares with us that the Lord's blood was much better than any other blood. And it speaks of better things. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. Unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, Abel's blood spoke vengeance. What do we find Christ's blood speaks? Mercy. 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 By the shedding of his blood, he can give mercy to his people. He bore in his own body the sins of his people. He shed his own blood for his people, and therefore he can give mercy to them. Still, Abel's blood cries for vengeance. In the book of Acts, would you turn there with me for just a moment? In Acts, this blood, it's, as I remember Brother Mahan saying, it's not how much blood was shed, it's whose blood was shed. That's the key to this. Whose blood was shed? It's the Lord's blood. And it means more than just shedding red material out of his veins. It means he gave his life. That's what this blood means. He gave his life. He gave his life for his people. Now, it was through the shedding of blood, but he didn't die as a result of the loss of blood. He didn't even get weak as a result of the loss of blood. That's not the point. The point is, God gave his son, and his son gave his life for his people. This is so required under the law. The soul that sinneth must die. The person who sins must die. If you commit a murder, you must die. It was just required. If you gather sticks on the Sabbath day, you must die. It's breaking the law of God. Well, in order for God to redeem his people and set them free, someone has to die. And we find it pictured in the Old Testament as the lamb. The lamb was the picture. The sin was placed on them. I can just hear those priests as they confessed the sins of the people. Now, how'd they know that? The people said it. Now, the priest could have said it enough, and that's what it turned into. But the priest heard the people. They brought the lamb. The priest heard the people and confessed it over the head of that animal and shed the blood, and the lamb's life, the animal's life, was gone. Well, the Lord Jesus, in reality, in realness, when he shed his blood, he's saying, I lay down my life a ransom for many. It was his life that he gave, and it's pictured by the shedding of blood. Well, here in the book of Acts, chapter 20, we read about this, and his vesture dipped in blood symbolizes that life that was given to redeem his people. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore. The Apostle Paul is sharing some wonderful information here. He's led by the Holy Spirit to share some wonderful information to some elders, Ephesian elders. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Now notice this, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now he's saying, I purchased it with my life. The shedding of blood is declaring he gave his life. A lot of people have lost blood and never died. Jesus Christ shed blood and died, not as a result of losing blood, but he laid down his life. I give my life. No man takes it from me. That's what we have here. When he shed his blood, he gave his life. And he says there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, and we find that vesture dipped in blood, symbolizing to the church, this is what I gave for you, my life. Take heed, what? Which he hath purchased with his own blood. He bought the church out of sin, death, hell, and the grave by his own blood. He redeemed his people from sin by his life. He paid the law price. That's why the law has no hold on the church any longer. He paid the law price. Sin must be paid for by death. He died and put away the charge. Now, in God's wonderful way of grace and mercy, all the sins of all his people could be placed on him, and he could be the substitute for all of them. And when he died, he took care of all their account. Law no longer has an account. They cannot. The law cannot find a charge against God's people because he died for them in their place. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Once again, in the book of Hebrews, a couple verses here. Hebrews chapter 9, about his blood. He's clear. God wanted us to be clear. Old Testament's clear too, but Hebrews helps clear it up completely. The Old Testament intimates over and over, animals can't substitute for human beings. They're a lower class. God created them, yes. They live on this earth, yes. We have to coexist, yes. But they cannot substitute for man. He is a higher creation. Now, here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 and verse 12, when you look at that blood, his vesture dipped in blood, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. For us is added, he's obtained eternal redemption. But the blood of bulls and calves cannot do the job. Lower class blood. Some of the first blood transfusions that were ever done, they're not in our century, not this century, and not last century, but several centuries. The first blood that was ever attempted to be put into a human being came from a dog. What happened to those people? They died. There's no compatibility. There's one blood of birds, and there's one blood of animals, and there's one blood, that's what he says, and there's one blood of man. Now, it doesn't matter which race you are of human beings across the whole world, the man who developed blood transfusions died because he couldn't get a blood transfusion at the hospital because of the color of his skin. But he proved that humans of any race can supply blood for humans of any race. Now, Jesus Christ must become man to give his life a ransom for men. That's why it's essential, the incarnation. And he shed blood, and he pictures it by, my vesture is dipped in blood. These are my redemptive garments. See what I paid. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, we find this again, the value of his blood. It's his life. He gave his life a ransom. Shed his blood, yes. But shedding blood didn't kill him. He gave up his life for his people. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, just like it was prophesied. Those Old Testament sacrifices, most of them that were when the animal's blood was taken into the Holy of Holies, suffered without the camp. And Jesus Christ suffered without the camp. Nobody was there to help him. Why? Because he barred it from us. Oh, just think, if there'd have been one there to help him, oh my, he'd have started a religion. Or someone would have started a religion in his name. I was there. I held up his hands when he was suffering. My goodness. Even the soldiers got back and just watched. All right. And then Revelation chapter 1, if you turn with me there. Revelation chapter 1. This is so good. This just shares the greatness of his redemptive work. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. This whole letter is from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Revelation 1, 5. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us or loosed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, it was necessary if we're going to have our sins taken away, forgiven, no charge held against us, something has to pay. Someone has to pay. And man can't even pay for his own sin. And the animals couldn't for sure. Man couldn't pay for his own sin. We're sinners. We were in Adam's fallen race. Even Abel didn't try to go get Cain and put him on a... He got an animal to picture what was necessary. A lamb. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is the fulfillment of that. And his redemptive work is still seen on his splattered garment, vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And we run into that in John 1:1. We run into that in 1 John 1:1. The Word, the Logos. There's a whole lot about that name I wished I understood. You find it in places that, how does this fit? And then you find it with God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I heard a preacher one time explain that in the days of kings, king was out there taking care of business, doing his reign, answering questions, making judgments and so forth. That when he got tired of it or needed to go somewhere else, he'd pull a curtain. Someone else of his designation with his signet ring sat down in that chair. The curtain was moved back, and this person was called the Logos. And he spoke for the king. He wore the king's signet ring. Any judgments he made were for the king. Logos. Now we're familiar with the logo of different companies. This is the Logos. This is God, the very God, speaking for God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's God, the very God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Whole religions have been based upon a mistranslation of that one verse of Scripture. And they're not the first, though. Groups of people from the beginning of time have declared that Jesus, the Messiah, is not God. He's man. Others have said he's only God. He couldn't be man. Both are wrong. The Bible says he is the God-man, Emmanuel, God with us. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Look up his name, Christ. He's God. Come in the flesh. 1 John, let's just back up a short ways there from the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. This is the Word. There are several words used in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament. They're interesting that we have it, the same word in English, W-O-R-D, but translated from two or three different words in the original language. And one of them is Logos, which we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the representative of God on the earth. The Word became flesh. There's a word that's used many times with regard to salvation, and the word that's spoken in the gospel, it is a word that had to travel over someone's vocal cords. Someday I want to bring a lesson on that about the necessity of hearing the gospel, because it's the word, the spoken word that God uses for us to hear the gospel. And the spoken word is about the Word. The spoken word is about Christ. That's the gospel. All right. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. That's, again, that same word found in John 1:1. Same author, same Holy Spirit leading him. And it's that word. The word became flesh, the Logos. He's the representation and representative of God. He represents God at the great bar of justice, and he represents his people at the great bar of justice. As one preacher said, if you're going to have to go to court, have the son of the judge as your lawyer. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is our lawyer before the bar of justice, and the Father is the judge. So we're in good hands. We're in good hands. Vesture dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, the Word of God. That's what he... The Word speaks the Word.